Good morning, everyone.
It's always great to see everyone out and gather together as the Lord's church on the first day of the week, just like the churches did way back when it all started in the book of Acts. I don't know if you think about that too much. We've got this great connection with all of history in the churches of Christ. And just like the church of the Bible that we read about, we gather together to worship the Lord and to feast. And to feast. To feast upon God's word and his love and some good food and back. It's potluck today. So please plan on staying around after the closing prayer, after our feast upon the word, for a good time of feasting and back on some good food and fellowship and in the appropriately named fellowship hall. Well, let's go ahead and use our imaginations today. And imagine with me, if you will, finding someone who truly loves you. And I mean loves you, and not like a little date loves you or some kind of a consensual relationship loves you or a little kissy kiss loves you, but I mean a real L-O-V-E loves you. I mean, this person will do anything for you. I mean, they'd be there to help you when you need help. You could call them any time of the day or night, any day of the week, 24/7, and they would give you whatever you need because they truly love you. As a matter of fact, they love you so much that they'd even take a bullet for you. They'd stand in the way, you see, if you were about to die. They would die for you. Wouldn't it be incredible to be able to meet someone who loved you so much that they would actually die for you? I think that's great, you know? Well, Jesus loves you and me so much that he did die for you. He did die for me. He died for all of us. He died for everyone over 2,000 years ago, give or take a year or so. And talk about a Cinderella story, really. But There's no fairy godmother in this story to come by and make you look pretty or whatever, so you can go ahead and meet the prince, in this case, the Prince of Peace. You see, Jesus loves you just the way you are in spite of yourself. You know, on Wednesday nights here at the building, we're studying the book of Romans. And this week, we'll be finishing up Romans chapter 5. And I thought it'd be interesting to go ahead and take a look at a passage in Romans chapter 5. And we want to look at Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. And again, for those who aren't fortunate enough to have touch devices like Miss Kelly Avery did for her recent birthday, you can go ahead and open up your pages of your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. And if you got to 1 Corinthians, you went too far. Back up a little bit. Go to Romans chapter 5 and look at verses 6 through 8. And I love what God's word says here in verses 6 through 8. Romans 5, 6 through 8. Bible says, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Jesus died for you. And there's nothing that you did to cause him to love you that much. He simply loves you. Now you need to think about that. You see, you became the love of his life before you were ever born. Jesus died for you. That's just amazing to begin to think about. And if that isn't love, I don't know what is. I mean, we hear stories about people loving someone so much that they would do anything for them, but would they really give their life? Would they really? Well, Jesus did, and that is actually how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. The Bible says so in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. You see, the love of God has shown us incredible things. God has shown us through Jesus Christ himself that love is more than just a feeling. We'll talk a little bit about feelings after the potluck in our devotional, by the way. Okay? You see, God has shown us through Jesus Christ that there is a standard. There is a standard of true love, and it's been around for close to 2,000 years. And that's why the love that Jesus has shown you and me by dying for us is the basis for things like Christian marriage. Think about that. You know, I want to show you something that's kind of interesting, and I don't know if you've ever saw this before or seen this before, but if you were in Romans before, turn back to Ephesians, and you just need to kind of keep on going to the right to 1 Corinthians, and then to 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. And again, if you've gotten to Philippians, you've gone a little too far. Go back. Okay. So get to Ephesians chapter 5, and we want to read verses 21 through 33. It's a sizable piece of text, so we're going to do that together in a minute. But I want you to think about this passage for a minute. This passage is probably familiar to just about everyone who is married here today, or if you've been to a wedding, except maybe younger couples. And I'll tell you why. You see, because today's modern woman has a problem with some of the wording in our passage. But really, there's absolutely nothing wrong with the wording in this passage. It's just that person's understanding of the wording in the passage. Anyway, let's go ahead and read this again. And this is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. Starting in verse 21, the Apostle Paul writes, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. Bible says, Paul says, but he says, I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Interesting passage. Now, whenever I've suggested this particular passage for a wedding, the bride usually looks down at verses 22 and 23, where it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband's the head of the wife." And she shakes her head and she goes, "Nuh-uh." And the guy's like, "Sounds good to me." But then I read verse 25 for the groom, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And he looks a little confused. And the bride begins to crack a smile. You see, if someone loved you so much that they would do anything for you, even die for you, then they would always have your best interest at heart, because you are the love of their life. They will do anything for you. So to have someone so immensely in love with you and would die for you, it only makes sense that you would love them back by obeying them, by submitting to them. And we're going to talk a little bit more about all that next week. Okay, so that's a bit of a teaser. Now, the odd thing, though, in looking at our passage here, is that it's often read at weddings, right? But it's really not about weddings. Paul kind of says, "Oh, by the way, yeah, okay, go ahead, you know, just deal with husbands and wives," right? But it's not really about weddings, right? What does he say there? He says, there down in verse 32, I'm talking about Christ and the church. And then he kind of gives a little thing. However, each one of you, make sure you love each other. You know, it's a good thing. You know, he says, I'm talking about Christ and the church. You see, there were problems at the Church of Christ in Ephesus. There were problems with the way the Christians there were acting toward each other. There were problems within the body of Christ where they weren't showing love for one another like they were supposed to. And so as Paul uses the wonderful illustration of God's design for a husband and a wife's loving relationship to talk about God's design of a loving relationship that Jesus has with his church. So you see, the love of his life, of Jesus' life, is his church. The love of his life is his church. Take a look again at Ephesians 5:25. There the Bible plainly tells us that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, big question here. Whose church did Jesus die for? His church. All right, his church. It's Jesus' church, right? It's the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. It's the church of Christ. Think about it. The Bible never mentions more than one church. As a matter of fact, if you remember our scripture reading this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says that there is one body. Now, you might be trying to call me on that and saying, wait, it says one body. It doesn't say one church. Well, actually, you know, we are talking about the same thing. Because look at Ephesians 5:23 right here. And this is elsewhere, but this is neat because it's right in the same place. Ephesians 5:23 says that Christ is the head of the church. And what's the church called right after that? His body, of which he is the Savior. You see, the body of Christ is the church of Christ. Right? And so we call the body of Christ the Church of Christ. That's what's out on our sign out front, because we are the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. Now understand this, that's not our name, okay? That's not a name that we made up and put out on a sign to call ourselves. That's simply how the church is identified in Romans chapter 16, verse 16. That is meant to tell everyone to whom we belong to. We belong to Jesus Christ. You see, the word church literally means the called out ones. It's a word that means to be called out for a meeting, to be called out for an assembly. So by identifying us as the called out ones belonging to Christ, the Bible says, hey, you're the church of Christ. Okay? It reminds us, of course, to whom we belong to, and reminds others, well, hey, that's who they belong to. They belong to Jesus. So we are his church, the love of his life. All right? And the church was something that Jesus had planned to do. All right? And he told his disciples before he went to the cross, you know, that he was going to do this. Go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 16, first book of the New Testament, right? My Bible kind of flops right open to there. And Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And we're pretty familiar with this passage, I think. In this passage, we read that there are people who are trying to figure out if Jesus is some kind of a prophet, or maybe he's just some nobody causing trouble, right? And they're all trying to guess who he is. So Jesus turns to his disciples who have been following him, and he says, who do you say I am? And then Peter, good old Simon Peter, he speaks up, no problem. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you got it right, Peter. Good for you. All right? And since Jesus is the promised Messiah, the Christ, the King of heaven and earth, Jesus tells him that he will build his church. Okay? And this isn't something that Jesus just came up with out of the blue. It's fulfilling prophecy, actually. You see, way, way, way back under the Old Covenant, in books like the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 2 and in verse 2, there the prophet writes, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And this passage in Isaiah, as well as others over in Zechariah and in Genesis, and if you want to try finding those, they're on the sermon notes that are in the back and the foyer and everything, okay? Look those up later and read those, okay? All right, those all point to a new house of God, a new temple of God, a new assembly of God's people. And it would be established in Jerusalem, and it would be for all people all over the world. And those who became a part of it, well, they would be blessed with a one-of-a-kind spiritual blessing. And so the Bible tells us how it all happened. You see, it happened when Jesus was crucified on a hill just outside of the walls of Jerusalem. And then it tells about how he was buried in a tomb and how for 3 days he stayed in there. Then he rose to life again. And then how Jesus spoke to the disciples and as many as 500 at one time over a period of 40 days. And then how he was ascended up into heaven. And then how 10 days after that, 50 days after the Passover, on the Jewish day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, something very special happened. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2 as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, especially that of Joel chapter 2. And again, that's in the sermon notes, so you can go ahead and look it up later. And on that day, the Apostle Peter preached about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, and how if the people truly believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that is the Christ, if they really chose to repent of their sins, that they could be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, Acts 2:38. And the Bible says that when they made that choice, when they were baptized into Christ, then they were added to their number in Acts 2:41. They were added to the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. They were added to the church of Christ, and so the church of Christ was born. Again, we're told plainly that Jesus would build his church back in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that the church belongs to him. The church of Christ is the church. Jesus did, in fact, build his church by going to the cross, by dying for you and me, so that his church could become a reality, starting on that very special day in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out. The love of his life that he gave himself up for had become a reality. You see, Acts chapter 20, verse 28 tells us that Jesus bought the church with his own blood. I think about that. If you buy something, pay for it, it's yours, you know. I'm not talking credit card. I'm talking you pay for it cash or debit card. It's yours, right? Jesus bought and paid for the church with his own blood. It is his. It is his own life that he gave. And why again? Because Jesus loves his church. Just like Ephesians 5:25 told us, right? Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Again, the love of his life is his church or his body, like we said before from Ephesians 4:4. His body. Well, what's that mean? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean a building, and it doesn't mean a corporation. Okay? Doesn't even mean a set of bylaws. So what does it mean? Well, at its bare bones best, it means that the love of his life is you and me. All right? The love of his life is you and me. Remember how we talked about how when someone's baptized into Christ, they're added to the number of believers, they're added to the church? Take a look again over at Acts chapter 2, and we often quote this and cite this, but don't really often read it. So let's take the time to read this here. This is Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 41. And again, this is the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and the crowds gathered to hear what Peter had to say about what happened. And so Peter preaches the gospel. He preaches the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. And the people understood what he was preaching about, and they believed what he was preaching about. And so they needed to respond to what Peter was preaching. They needed to respond to the gospel or else. So here's what Peter said here again in verse 38. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And then he went on and continued, it says, preaching throughout the day. It says, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. It says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Okay. Take a look here again. In response to the gospel, in response again to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the believers repented. They said, hey, we believe, we're sorry. We are sorry. We want to stop doing these things. We truly want to believe in you. And they were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. In other words, when they were baptized, they washed away their sins. Acts 22:16. They were baptized to be saved. Mark 16:16. And when they were baptized into Jesus Christ, verse 41 tells us that they were added to their number. They were added to his body. They were added to his church. Remember again, Ephesians 5:23, which tells us that again, the church is his body, right? So we are the church. We are his church. You and me are the church. You and me are his church. The love of his life, again, is you and me. Of course, in going to the cross, Jesus has shown the world that he loves us all, John 3:16, right? But only those who have obeyed the gospel, only those who believe in him and have repented are forgiven of their sins. Only those who have obeyed the gospel are saved. Only those who have been baptized have been saved. Only those who have obeyed the gospel are a part of his church, his body. And that would be every Christian everywhere from the day the church began in Acts chapter 2 today and tomorrow forever after, okay? So, every Christian is a part of the church of Christ. Every Christian is a part of the body of Christ. Now let's take a look at one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I've got a lot, but I like 1 Corinthians chapter 12 a good deal. And if you're in the book of Acts, then it's not too far. You should be in Acts chapter 2. So just flip over a little bit to the right. You got Acts, the letter of Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. And we want to look at chapter 12. And there's a lot in chapter 12, really. We could spend time in many of these passages, you know, for weeks if we wanted. But let's just look at some things in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We want to read verses 12 through 27. The Bible says that the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Now, we could take a lot of things right there and talk about the individuals here, or we could talk about the body of Christ as far as all the congregations in the area, okay? Because we're all a part of the body of Christ, you see. He says, for all were baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Sounds a little bit like what we read in Ephesians 4, right? 4 through 6. You see, when we became Christians, when we were baptized into Christ and we received the promised Holy Spirit, just like the Scripture says, we became a part of his body. We became a part of his church, the church of Christ, all right? All right, so continuing in verse 14, Paul writes explaining how this body works. And in a couple of weeks, we'll talk a little bit more about that too. All right, but he says, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And you can think about your own body, and obviously he's got that in mind. If you look at your body is one part, it's one whole, but it's many. You have fingers, you've got toes, you've got legs, and parts you can't see, right? Some parts are very important, like your heart, right? And your lungs and stuff, okay? So think about that when he says this. He says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. You need those parts. They serve their own function, you see. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? I'm glad he didn't say if the whole body were a nose. That would be kind of funny looking, this big nose running around. Anyway, all right. Verse 8, well, the ear thing is kind of funny too, but anyway. Okay. The Bible has some good humor. Really, you need to look at it. Verse 18, but in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now, again, we could take that and look at our own congregation as well as our own body. If your body was made up of a bunch of hands, you couldn't really do much of anything, right? Couldn't see, couldn't smell, couldn't eat, couldn't really walk. And if a congregation was full of a bunch of people that, let's say we're all super-duper givers, yeah, we'd have a lot of money but get nothing done. Or maybe we're a bunch of people that like to do stuff, and that's really great. But if we all just did like one particular thing, we would never get anything else done. You know, if everybody was a teacher, well, then, you know, who would be preaching? Who would be evangelizing? Who would be praying? You see, if everyone just prayed, what about these other parts? Every person has a part and a function. Okay, some people have the talent and ability to give. Some people can speak. Some people can preach. Some people are really good prayer warriors. Okay, this doesn't mean we shouldn't try to excel in everything, but God has designed us the way we are, you see. At the same time, the Lord's church being one body, there are different congregations of the Lord's church in and around this community and the world. And the reason why we don't all meet, let's say, in the Sacramento Convention Center is because we all have different personalities. All right, you're here because you like it here. I like it here, okay? That's cool, okay? Folks are over at Rancho Cordova, they like it there. Yay, all right? Over in Mariposa, yay, you know? Up in Lincoln, yay, okay? We're all part of the same body of Christ, though, okay? We're all part of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. You see, every Christian, with all the diverse talents, abilities, and skills, and personalities, all form one body, one large body, but in this particular area, we're a congregation, we're a part of the larger church, you see, of the one church, of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, the Church of Christ. Of course, you know, sometimes there are problems in the Church of Christ, and Paul says, well, how we need to work with this is you have to remember that every part is important. So let's go ahead and finish reading verse 21 down through verse 27. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. That'd be kind of a funny thing. Vice versa, too. That'd be really bad. Verse 22, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You know, they said that about your big toe. You know, we sometimes take toes and stuff for granted. You lose a big toe, you got to learn to walk again. All right? You know, you need these things, all right? He says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. And we could think about certain parts of the body that we always keep covered up, and we do that for a reason. But that doesn't mean they're any less important. Even in the Lord's church right now, you could say, well, hey, we've got little children, we've got older folks, we've got younger folks, we've got folks of different race, but everyone is important. They can't all be the same, you see. As a matter of fact, we do treat some of them with special honor, don't we? Our seniors, usually, at least we should, our children, often a children's church right now, you know. He says, while our presentable parts, verse 24, need no special treatment, okay? But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Why? Because we're part of one body, you see. We help each other, we support each other, we function together as one, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Think about that. If you've ever hurt your right arm or your left arm, the other arm compensates a bit, doesn't it? You've known of people who have lost some of their hearing, then their eyes compensate, or they lose some of their vision, their ears compensate. In the Lord's church, it's the same thing. We have people, and you know, that aren't completely whole. We've got bad backs, bad knees, whatever. So we're here to help each other. We're here to compensate for each other. Some people teach really well, some people don't. So we're here to help each other, to compensate each other, to help correct one another, you see? All right, so he says, again, this is so there's no division in the body. It's not about who's better. It's about how well you love each other. Think about what Paul said about things back in Ephesus. It's about how well you love each other and help each other along. He says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. Someone loses a loved one or something, you know, we all should mourn, encourage them. Same time, if one part is honored, every part rejoices. Got a wedding, Felicia Rich and Javen Adams. Amen, you know, that was really great. I was waiting for them to get married. It's been a while, you know. And then we hear about people going off to college or getting new jobs. These are great times to rejoice and celebrate together. He summarizes everything simply in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part. Each one of you is a part of it. You see, when someone is baptized into Christ, they become a part of the body of Christ. And every part of the body of Christ is important. Every part of the church of Christ is important and vital to the health and well-being of the church of Christ. From our seniors all the way down to our toddlers, we're all important. Every single soul is important. Why again? Because you and me are the love of his life. Just remember that someone does love you. They love you so much that they would do anything for you. And that someone loves you so much that they died for you. That someone is Jesus Christ. And knowing that, we can be confident that Jesus always has our best interest at heart, because you and me are the love of his life. Jesus died for you and me. He did that not so we can get together and play cards or games or watch movies, and those things are cool, but he did that so that we could be saved, so that we could be a part of his body, so that we could be a part of his church, because he loves us. He wants us to love one another, to be a part of the church that belongs to him, the church of Christ. Well, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to go ahead and talk a little bit more about why God planned for us to be a part of the Church of Christ and what that all looks like, okay? All right, but what we wanted to see today is that the love of Jesus' life is his church, and his church is his body, and his body is the saved, and the saved are Christians, and if you're a Christian, and that's you and me in most cases, then you're a part of his church, the Church of Christ. Well, it's my prayer today that we've all come to see that the Lord of his life is his church. And if you're not yet a part of the Church of Christ, then it's simple, right? It's simple. We've talked about it a couple times today from the book of Acts. It's simple to be added to the body of Christ and belong to him. You just simply have to come forward and believe and confess that Jesus is the Christ, and repenting of your sins, you're baptized in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, just like he says. You receive the promised Holy Spirit, you're added to his body, the church. You become a brother and sister. And for the majority of us who are already Christians, who already belong to his church, who belong to Jesus, well, it's up to us to help the body grow. You know, to help his church to grow, to tell others about the love that Jesus has for us all and how they too can become a part of the Church of Christ. And so if anyone needs to come forward to respond to the gospel of Christ and become a Christian today, or maybe there's some need that you didn't mention earlier, or you have a prayer request or something you'd like to come forward, please do that as we all stand and sing.